Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. We're dealing with God's precious promises. And here is a promise that for the child of God is very precious. We live in a world that is so filthy. You know, Jesus, there was the washing of the feet. It was typical of the cleansing that we need as we walk through this life, even as God's people. And what a glorious day that's going to be when there is nothing that is impure that's ever going to enter into the gates of glory. And but until then, we have a promise. And we'd like to look there in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. For we say that we have fellowship with him, and for if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the precious promises of your word. We hear many promises that the world gives us, and we see time and time again how the God of this world has influenced so much going on in the world. But we can count upon your word that you will not lie and cannot lie. Your promises are true. And Lord, we pray that as we deal with this subject, that you would encourage our hearts to realize that even though we live in the world that we live in, there is a sweetness of fellowship that you provide for us through the cleansing blood of Christ. We ask that you would hear us and, Father, help us along the way through this world. And may we hide this word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. For we pray in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. This is the promise of purity. The promise of purity. You know, as the first few verses indicate, we see that being out of fellowship with God, and definitely out of relationship with God, is a very dark and depressing state of being. It's very dreary. Darkness and dirtiness go together. Darkness and dirtiness or filthiness. You know, without sunlight, you have no life. And if there was no sunlight, there would be nothing but dirt. There would be no life anywhere. And so we see a connection between the what we see in the cleansing aspect and the aspect of light in God's word. The outer darkness is going to be a place of eternal perdition, full of darkness. A darkness that can be felt. It's an outer darkness where it's going to be full of weeping and gnashing of teeth. If anybody needs desperately to have the precious promises of God, it's those who are out of relationship and out of fellowship with God. There's an element of purity and light, as we've mentioned. God is light, Jesus said. He says there in Habakkuk, well, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but it also says in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 3, that he's of purer eyes than to behold evil. In fact, the blazing pure light of God's full-blown glory, the unglorified body couldn't handle it. It would be consumed. It is so great and so powerful. That's the power of God's purity. Now, we want to look at three things this afternoon. Number one, we want to look at the initial purity. We want to look at restorative purity and then persevering purity. Let's notice, first of all, in Acts chapter 15 and verse 8, interesting statement here. It says, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Faith is a purifying element that God gives to his people. And we know this because Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. We were predestinated unto salvation. Christ died for our sins on the cross. And this all begins to happen in the person's life when the law comes and becomes a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. And we come to the end of ourselves. We find, as it says there in Jeremiah, I thought it's kind of interesting. Sometimes, I'll look in some of this survival stuff, and did they have soap back in Bible days? Well, surprisingly, at least to my surprise, I didn't realize it until I looked it up, and sure enough, there is soap in the Bible. There wasn't just plain water, but it says there in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, for though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Now people use all kinds of soap. They use good work soap. They use baptism soap. And they use Lord's Supper soap. And all kinds of different kinds of soap that the world has. But it can't cleanse you from your sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, as our text tells us, can cleanse us from our sin initially and eternally. And of course, the Spirit of the Lord brings us under conviction and shows us that we're sinners and brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel, and then being born again of the Holy Spirit by the grace of God, we're given the gift of purifying faith as we would repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts. And 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. The fruit of the Spirit is manifest as we walk in the Spirit. All of God's people, we walk in the light of God's Word, and there's that sweet fellowship with God and God's people and God's Word as we are doing the same. There's that fellowship that's spoken there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And it's evident, therefore, that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sins, because we have fellowship with him and with one another. That's a fruit of the Spirit that's evident there. But then secondly, let's look at the restorative purity. It says there in 1 John 1, 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And this is implying that sin is a reality not only for sinners, but for saved sinners as well. There's that we and that us. Speaking of those who claim Christ as Savior. We find that when we think about restorative purity, we must confess that we have sinned. We have not reached perfection. That's a humbling thing. You know, we can think in generalities, but we all know our hearts. And to some degree or another, we know ourselves maybe better than others. But even if we didn't, it says in Psalms 90 and verse 8, Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Whether it's secret to others or even secret even to ourselves. Because, you know, pride has a way of doing that, doesn't it? To blind us to our own sin. And we think, well, no, it's that person, not me, not my fault. They may deny the Lord, but I'm never going to deny the Lord. You know, that kind of prideful mindset. Question comes to mind, how long can a child of God backslide? How long can a child of God actually backslide? A true child of God. Well, I don't think we can really put it down in numbers, but let's just put it this way. The longer that a person is backslidden, as it were, the more evidence is piling up against them that they never were a child of God in the first place. Now, biblically speaking, we see in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 4, and we're going to go through verse 10. So you might want to turn there and see what that is saying. Not too far from our text there. But in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, notice with me, a string of verbs here in this text is critical for us to understand this whole idea of restorative purity. Whosoever committeth sin. That's the present tense. Whoever is habitually practicing sin, in other words, transgresseth also the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. In other words, not that they've never sinned anymore, but that person doesn't habitually sin. Okay, that's not what characterizes that person. Then it goes on to say, whosoever abideth him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth, habitually sins. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. In other words, he that's that present tense again, who practices, habitually practices righteousness. Because that's who they are. That's what characterizes them. In verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth, again all present tense, from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That's present tense as well. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, cannot habitually sin, because he is born of God. And this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. This is the way that you tell. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Whoever practices not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not. Those that don't practice loving his brother cannot be a child of God. We see that we do sin, though, don't we? We do sin. The text tells us if we don't sin, we deceive ourselves. But it's the practice of it to the point that it marks who we really are. In Proverbs chapter 24 is a good passage to help bring this all together. In verse 16, For a just man falleth seven times. And right now, this falleth is the Hebrew imperfect tense, it's called. And doesn't always imply a continual repetitive action. Though we do understand that we sin daily, don't we? Because we are to ask forgiveness. We're to pray without ceasing. And so we do have an element of that. But we see that the verse continues, and riseth up again is a stronger perfect tense, a more solid meaning of a continual practice of rising up, even all the way into the future. And then, of course, so as the just man, though he sins daily, we what? Confess our sins, repent of our sins, though seven times in a day, we get back up. That's the way God's grace works. We're not content to just keep on sinning. Nobody else knows about it anyway. Well, God does, but he's going to look the other way. He's going to wink at my sin. Mm-mm. The wicked shall fall, that is, in the future and forever, as this imperfect tense shows us. But either way, the Scriptures do call us to make our calling and election sure. To make sure that we have not believed in vain. That happens. So why would we want to be dirty, dark, and full of doubt, fearing death, being depressed? Rather say, Lord, search me and try me to see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, you're the one that really knows me. Can you imagine being in a dark, dirty cave with no light, and being able to come out into the light? Now, it might hurt a little bit to the eyes, but there's an element of refreshing, of brightness. It lightens the load, lightens and brightens the day for us. It's kind of like a refreshing shower. It's rejuvenating to us when we come to terms to where we really stand before God. And have a restored purity of fellowship if we're converted and have just backslidden. We know David, he had backslid for about a year. No more than 2 years. But his fellowship was restored, wasn't it? He got back up again. Psalms 23, Lord's my shepherd, you know, he restoreth my soul, he wrote. And then Psalms 51. Where he had restored to him the joy of his salvation. So God does that. That is that restorative purity that I'm speaking of. Elijah backslid and wished to die. And that was right after a great victory. That can happen. After Peter made that great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wasn't too long later, he denied the Lord 3 times. So we need to be constantly on guard that we are going to the Lord so that we can be restored and that we can be refreshed and that we can be on guard. Peter had backslid for about a month, right about around Passover to just prior to Pentecost. And we notice one of the elements of restorative purity we find in Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The Lord is involved in that, isn't he? To restore us. He wants to restore us. And he prays for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Those times where we need spiritual refreshing. Of course, Peter didn't get it at the moment. And then we find that Jesus He came to Peter. Peter's, you know, just giving up. But the Lord comes to us. He came to Peter there on the seashore. He was so out of fellowship that he didn't even recognize Jesus. We can get that way, can't we? We don't even recognize that God in His providence is putting some great blessing on our lap. We don't even realize it. Or take something for granted. But that's all part of God's way of providing a restorative kind of purity. And He knows about us. You ever heard of this stuff called luminol? You know, use that on the crime scene. And if they use bleach to try to wash the blood away at the crime scene, do all kinds of things, try to clean up the scene of the crime, well, they spray that luminol on there, shed a certain kind of light on there, and it brings it out and shows the blood that was shed. Well, God's word's like that. Doesn't matter how we try to use the world's soap to try to clean up our act, our sin's going to find us out. You know what we do sometimes? We think, well, I got my pet sin over here, and I'm just gonna keep that pet sin, but I'm going to do a little extra Bible reading. That don't work. That's not going to restore us. Or I'm going to do a little bit more praying, or I'm going to take notes, or whatever it is that you might do. We must confess that sin. We must forsake that sin if we want to be restored from that sin, to have that purity given to us. The light of God's Word will reveal our sin. And it is, God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword and discerns the thoughts and the very intents of a person's heart. We want to look thirdly now. And as, again, it's the pleading the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins, to restore the fellowship so that we can have that restored purity once more. But now, the persevering purity, we want to look at thirdly. See, God's got a preventive maintenance plan to persevere some purity in our life. Just like forgetting to check and change the oil in your vehicle on a regular basis will bring about an untimely breakdown and a most inconvenient time. And the same holds true with us spiritually. We can have that same thing happen to us, and we have a breakdown or a meltdown, whatever it might be, will happen to us if we don't abide by God's preventative maintenance plan, His program. How does He do that? Well, He's got it all in place for us in His Word. He tells us that we are to study the Word, to show ourselves approved unto God. Reading and meditating upon the Word that we may know where we sin. So the light of His Word shines. And so that we see, yes, that is sin. You know, we cannot hide in the darkness as long as we have God's Word shining in our life. And as we're practicing reading the Scriptures, meditating upon the Scriptures, and applying the Scriptures, then that's a preventive measure so that we persevere in our purity. But then also, it shines a light on our sin, brightens our day as we know what we must do in repenting from our sins. But also we see that the Scriptures tell us, to, as we mentioned earlier this morning, we need to pray without ceasing, morning, noon, and night. We are to be praying to God, asking him, help, help me, as the psalmist said, and I referred to a while ago in Psalms 139, verse 23, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Run me through the fire of your word. I want to know, try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He's praying. He's communing with God. That's a way to have a persevering purity. I don't know anybody who just loves to just get dirty and stay dirty all the time, except maybe the Sandlin boys over there in Idaho. They're about the only ones I know, but anyway. You just want to get cleaned up. And there's just that refreshing feeling of being clean and pure, especially in our fellowship with God. Going to the Lord's house, prepared to hear from God. If I'm not preaching the Word of God, you need to get rid of me. But I'm preaching the Word of God. And if our hearts are ready and prepared, then we're going to get the blessing of persevering purity. If our hearts are not ready, we're harboring some sin, some grudge, some whatever it is, distracting thoughts about everything else, we're in God's house in His day today. What a blessing we miss out on. And we're getting more and more filthy. You know, what does filthiness do? What happens to if you got a wound and it gets filthy? It gets infected. And you got more problems than just the injury that you had. So that's what it does. It makes things worse instead of better. And coming with a humble heart, with personal application in mind, with worshipful attitudes and a serving mentality and fellowship in the Lord in every church service, unless we're providentially hindered. And it's encouraging when we come that way, because what happens when we come that way, we come and we don't grieve the Spirit of God. Because the church is the habitation of God in the Spirit. And we miss out when we're not ready. Christ walks in our midst, as it says in the book of Revelation, who carries our burdens, who's our great physician, and heals our backslidings. And every time we sin, we backslide. So we backslide a number of times, don't we? It's so good to have a great physician who's there ready to heal us of our backslidings. But we can miss all of this if our heart isn't right. Isaiah sadly said in Isaiah 28:12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. They weren't listening. God has many things in place to bring us under conviction. He has the Spirit of God, who's our comforter. He shoots to comfort us in, though we are sinning and we're miserable in our sins, the Spirit is there to comfort us, to help us, to encourage us, not in our sin, but to turn away and to be cleansed. And we sin as God's people, as I mentioned before in Ephesians 4:30, the Spirit of God is grieved. And we have troubles within, we have troubles without because of our sin and sorrow and heaviness and pain and affliction comes upon us. When we sin, the Holy Spirit is quenched, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The fire, the warmth is brought very low. And we get cold. And we become miserable. Don't you hate it? Again, we're in this flesh, aren't we? Don't you hate it when you get cold? I hate it when I get cold. It's just, but God has that preventive maintenance plan, a restorative maintenance plan. God uses His Word from His servants, Nathan to David, to show us our sins specifically in a church service or reading the Bible or on our own devotions. The Spirit of God may bring to remembrance a certain passage of Scripture, a certain precious saint that He brings to our mind, a non-example that we might look at. I think Sister Mary was talking about something about a non-example a warning or whatever about women or something like that. But anyway, I can't quote it exactly. But anyway, you know, sometimes those non-examples are enough to say, oh, Ahab? Okay, I don't want to go that way. Or what Peter was going through, I don't want to go through what he went through. And God's people praying as we pray one for another. We help prevent sin. Love, what? Covers a multitude of sins. God's goodness brings people under conviction. That's part of His preventive maintenance plan. And then we have the doctrine of what's called corrective discipline. We find in Matthew chapter 18. What does it say there? We go to them privately, right? About their sin. That's God's preventative maintenance plan. And then if they don't hear, you come into them privately, then take two or three witnesses and come to them. And if they still don't hear, bring them before the church. And don't hear the church, they're disciplined out of the church. It's a preventive maintenance plan. It's all out of love. Understand that. If it's not out of love, it's not done right. But and of course, we see that in the case of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5, when that was dealt with, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that he was restored. But then, lastly, we see in this preventive maintenance, this persevering maintenance, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. That can happen too. But the other one that we find mentioned in our text, if we confess, That's that present tense again. It's the practice of a child of God for purity. That's part of the promise. That's involved in the package of this precious promise. If we confess, practicing confession repeatedly, our sins, not if he confesses his sins, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The slate is wiped clean. We're cleansed, pure. The fellowship is restored. And Proverbs says, in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's the promise. They'll have mercy. Again, that's also in the present tense. It's a practice of God's people. And so 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We can always go to our Savior, who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, whoever liveth to make intercession for us. And know one of the things that a mark of a true child of God that has this persevering purity is found in Proverbs 4:18, which says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light." There's that light again. "That shineth," again, that perfect tense, "shineth more and more unto the perfect day." What does that tell me? There's a growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That we not only pure, but we grow more and more as we see the day approaching. So the obvious purpose in all of this is that we glorify God and to be a bright and shining light that is not obscured, that is not hid, that is not dimmed by sin. But our lives are like sparkling water, not muddied by our sins. Notice that Jesus told Peter in Luke 22 and verse 32, "But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted," when Peter repents, "strengthen thy brethren." What are we supposed to do? Is it just, well, I just feel pure today, I feel refreshed, it's all about me? But it's about glorifying God and helping our brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter wouldn't just say, "Oh, all right, I feel good now. I'm all cleaned up." He said, "Go share that. Go share that with your brothers and sisters. Interact with them. Fellowship with them. Strengthen thy brethren, to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to strengthen, to make firm, to render constant," is what that word means. And it comes from two verbs. That means immovable, solid, to stand still, to stand immovable, to stand firm, to stand ready or prepared, to be of a steadfast mind, one who does not hesitate, does not waver. I think that describes Peter on the day of Pentecost, don't you think? Yeah. And wasn't he a great encouragement just reading about him? We're not even there, but we just read about him. It strengthens us. It has that purifying effect. And so let us, as Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father in heaven." And as Paul told the church at Corinth, expounding upon the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, Jeremiah told the children of Israel, "Return, ye backsliding children," in Jeremiah 3:22, "and I will heal your backslidings." The promise. "Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." You know, I rejoice in the restoration of Kenny Pyle and Stephen Parrish. But they will tell you, or Kenny could if he was here, that their backslidings brought them much grief and misery, ill health and suffering, and darkness in their lives. Let us be warned and be instructed to rather return soon to our Lord to receive His best that He has in store for His people. We'll close at this time and have a word of prayer. Please pray for the open air preaching. Brother Ronnie, could you lead us in a word of prayer?